أشهد أن
الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. اللهم لك الحمد كما ينبغي لجلال وجهك وعظيم سلطانك. سبحانك اللهم لا نحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك. وصلى الله تبارك وتعالى وسلم على سيدنا وسندنا وحبيبنا وشفيعنا ومولانا محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. All praises to Allah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah who guided us to this, who guided us to Islam and to Iman and to his Mubarak house on this Mubarak hour, this Mubarak day. And we were not to be guided, was it not that Allah guided us? O Allah, to you is praise as is commensurate with the majesty of your countenance and the greatness of your authority. O Allah, we do not limit you with any praise we can come up with ourselves. Rather, we admit that you are the only one who knows the true extent of your praiseworthiness. And may the peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon his servant and messenger, Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May the peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon him and upon his noble companions and upon his pure wives and upon his Mubarak family and progeny and upon all of those who follow all their way until the day of judgment. We had an unexpected guest come, mashallah, last week, who delivered an excellent reminder before the Jummah khutbah. Before that, we talked about Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, the Messenger of Allah, Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, who preached to his people for 950 years, who at the end of his tenure as a Nabi to his people, as a prophet to his people, was ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to construct the ark. A construction that was not something that happened quickly or easily, but took time. And it was their najat, it was their salvation, those who believed. It was something that those who didn't believe would frown on and make fun of as they passed, but that didn't dim the faith or the iman of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, because he knew this is my salvation. Whoever shuns it, shuns their own life in this world and shuns their own everlasting life in the hereafter. And how? If this is a standard Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set forth for us in istiqamah, in perseverance, then whatever small problems we have or silly things people bother us about in this world, surely nobody is going to endure anything that is as painful and as long-lasting as what Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam endured. And if it was worth it for him, it's worth it for you and it's worth it for me. There were two other matters from his story alayhi salam that I wanted to bring up and share, but because of the time constraint I was unable to. So we will discuss them in this gathering and in this Jumu'ah khutbah. The first is, oftentimes people come and ask, Sheikh, I have trouble finding a job, make dua for me. Sheikh, I'm having trouble in my house, make dua for me. I'm having trouble finding a place to live, or finding a car, or finding this, that, and the other thing. Make dua for me. Tell me a dua that I can make, that I can use in order to have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open the ways and means for me in this world. And there's a concept for those of us who attended the halaqa on Wednesday, in which we talk about the fiqh and aqidah of Islam. There's a concept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has two separate tracks in this world. One for those who believe in Him and accept His messengers and obey what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's messengers set out for them in terms of the matters of the limbs and the matters of the heart. Those people are referred to as believers. Those people are referred to as Muslims. Those people are referred to as the people of taqwa, as the people who fear God. And there are a number of names for them, and it has a spiritual reality and a legal reality as well. Those people, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is explicit that their track is different, and those people who reject this track are different. Those who reject this track, when they do an act of piety or an act of goodness in this world, which is something that Allah Ta'ala rewards for, Allah Most High from His justice does what to them? He rewards them in this world so that on the Day of Judgment they come up empty-handed. Why? If somebody rejects Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they're generally an agreeable and good person in this world, why is it that they're going to be punished? Why do the Muslims believe that they're going to be punished on the Day of Judgment? Why is it that the Muslims believe that? Is it that, a'udhu billah, that Muslims are sadistic people, or they believe in a sadistic reality, or a sadistic providential reality for this world? May Allah Ta'ala forgive us for somebody saying such a thing and not punish us for that which the fools amongst us say. No, it's not sadism. What is it? It is that if you're good to people in this world, but you don't believe in Allah, ask for your Jannah from the people. Ask for your Jannah, for your reward, for your eternal life, and for your salvation from those who you're good to. They're the ones who owe you. As far as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you shunned Him and you pretended like He doesn't even exist. Right? You shunned Him, you pretended like He doesn't even exist. This is like one of the worst forms of disrespect that can happen. They do this like in military training. They do this. It's like a psychological game that people play with one another. They'll give each other the silent treatment. They won't talk to people. This happened a lot in America, especially when African Americans were first integrated into a number of systems, including the military, government, sports teams, etc. Nobody would talk to them. People would shun them. They would pretend that they didn't exist, give them the silent treatment. It's bad enough. You don't have the right to do that to another Muslim in this world. It's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Any two people who leave speaking to each other for more than 3 days, Allah Ta'ala won't forgive them until they forgive each other. Obviously, if one person violated the rights of the other, then that's all on that one person. But if people have a two-sided fight, and most fights are two-sided, if they don't forgive each other within 3 days, Allah Ta'ala won't forgive them for their sins when they ask His forgiveness until they forgive one another. It's bad enough if you do it to another human being. It's not permissible. And the ulama say what? They say that the bare minimum of, you know, because not all two people are going to get along. Some people, if you speak with them for more than two or three sentences, you're going to get into a fight. It's probably best that you somewhat avoid them for your own mental well-being and for theirs as well. But the bare minimum is, what do you say? You say salam. You say salamu alaikum wa alaikum as-salam. If you afterwards say, how is everybody? Is your mother well? Are your parents well? Right? Are the children well? Everyone likes, you know, everyone should love their parents and their children, you know? That much, if you cannot do that for another person, there's something wrong with you. You've like done dhulm, you've disrespected and you've oppressed your brother. Imagine, we're not talking about another person. Some people, we don't want to talk to them for good reason because they're irritating, right? We just do it for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. What if somebody does that to Allah Ta'ala? How completely unbefitting is that? How unbecoming is that? How worthy of punishment is that? Obviously, we don't go around to people and say, you're worthy of punishment. We're talking about for ourselves. We should fear that we should ever do something that's so wildly disrespectful to Allah Ta'ala that we warrant His punishment. So the question is, okay, if Allah is just and He sends those people who don't even acknowledge Him, right? Because salam is what? Just an acknowledgement the other person exists. It doesn't mean that you're having the person over for dinner. Allah Ta'ala, the bare minimum definition of who a Muslim is, not a person who is perfect. Not a person who does, you know, pray five times a day in the first row of the masjid. It's not a person who fasts every day of Ramadan. There are drunkards who are Muslims. There are fornicators who are Muslims. There are thieves and liars and cheats who are Muslims. Why? Because at least they say, Ya Allah, I'm not being the best of friends to you. But at least, you know, I acknowledge you're there. Just like two people say salam to one another, at least I acknowledge you're there, what your right is. And I acknowledge the fact that I'm not fulfilling it. That's also, it means something to Allah Ta'ala. The aqidah of the Muslims is what? Is that the person who disacknowledges Allah Ta'ala from his justice, will reward them for all of their good deeds in this world. So they'll either have money, or they'll have happiness, or they'll have a nice car, or they'll have a good job, or they'll have some sort of contentment, they'll sleep at night, they'll have good health to the day that they die. Even the people who don't have those things, something else, someone they love, their children, Allah will give them the benefit because it would have made them happy. Allah Ta'ala will give the ones they love that benefit, the country that they live in that benefit, etc., etc. But the benefit of those good deeds will be completely done in this world, and Yawm al-Qiyamah, it's going to be them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're going to end up empty-handed. They're going to show up empty-handed. May Allah Ta'ala be our protection. This is established very explicitly from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as far as the Muslim is concerned, the system, the track that they're on is what? Is that your good deeds are not rewarded in this world. Allah Ta'ala will give you something to eat and drink so that you can spend your time in this world and get by. Your good deeds that you do will be rewarded on the Day of Judgment, ala ru'us al-ashhad, when the angels are standing safan safan, arranged in ranks, and the nations are arranged in ranks bearing witness. Allah Ta'ala on that day will show your good deeds to the people, and it will be a matter of pride for the entire creation that look at this human being. He was in this world for some time and he remembered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and now we all have a chance to celebrate and benefit from that. This is why when he said, well, how come, you know, I pray five times a day, how come I don't have a good job like Bill does down the street? You know, I fast in the month of Ramadan, how come our countries are like this and other people's countries are like that? Or, you know, how come I don't get paid as much as the other guy because, you know, I pay my zakat, I do this. Why? Because this is from the basic teachings of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that what you do is not for this world. It didn't come, the commandment didn't come from this world. The benefit of it is not from this world, and the reward is not from this world. It's all for somewhere else. It's all for somewhere else. Yes, Allah Ta'ala doesn't starve anyone to death. If they starve to death, they only do so once, and they were going to die at that time anyway. Allah Ta'ala, literally in the hadith it says that, Allah Ta'ala makes it'am, He just feeds you a little bit. He gives you a little bit so that you can get by. You know what happens like if you have a flight from one place to another, you're flying from LA to New York, and you change planes in O'Hare, you know? Some airlines, they do these things less and less, but some airlines still do them, and they used to do them more often. If your flight is delayed, they'll give you like a $5 voucher. They'll be like, okay, here, go. Why don't you go buy lunch or something like that? You're not going to buy anything in the airport for $5, but it's a nice gesture. You know, it makes you feel a little bit better that you're on your journey and something difficult happened. So here's a little bit something, get by. You'll get to your destination sooner or later. This is an analogy for what it is. Allah Ta'ala cuts you a voucher here. Go eat something, buy something, get your children married, go, whatever thing, you know, if you like eating ice cream, go eat ice cream every now and then, you know, not too much because it's not good for you, but, you know, do whatever small amount you need. It's the mahabba from Allah Ta'ala. Why? Because you said, you made the announcement to people by La ilaha illallah that you say you love Him, and He loves you also. He loves you more than you love Him. So He says, here, I see you're in pain. This is a necessary process for you. I see it's not easy. Here, take this little bit and enjoy yourself. You know, to ease the pain, the day we meet, that's the day I'll make it all up to you. What a wonderful and beautiful day will that be. This is the concept, right? Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, you're saying, how does this have anything to do with his story? You're rambling on a tangent again. Well, in the story of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, one of the commandments that Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam is sent with and that he teaches to his people is what? He says to his people, Istaghfiru Rabbakum. استغفروا ربكم إنه كان غفارا يرسل السماء عليكم مدرارا. Seek forgiveness from your Lord. When people come to me and they ask, you know, I need a job, or I need this, or I need that, or I have the same feeling myself, I'm sick, I'm in difficulty, I'm this, that, or the other thing, right? What is the advice of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam to his people? What is his commandment to his people? Seek forgiveness from your Lord. Ask him for forgiveness. Why? First off, he was always there to forgive you. Your sins don't hurt him or harm him in the least. He was always there to forgive you. He was always the one who wanted to forgive you. He's happier when you make his hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Allah Ta'ala is happier when the slave makes tawbah than the slave is that Allah Ta'ala accepts it. He is happier to accept your repentance than you would be to be forgiven. There's another hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, amazing. So imagine a person is in the desert, in the badia, and they hobble their camel, and it has all their water, provisions, food, everything. There's no Taco Bell or Schnucks you're going to go to. It's the desert. You'll die. There's no wells, no water fountains, electricity, etc., etc. There's nothing. You must calculate how many provisions you need. If they run out before the next stop, you better move fast because the sun comes up on you, you're going to die. So a man, he has all of his provisions on a camel. He's in the middle of a journey in the desert. And what happens? He stops to take rest in a place. There's nothing to tie your camel to in the desert. So they hobble the camel. They tie its legs together. So, you know, it can't get that far. You sleep for an hour or two. The camel's not going to get that far. So what happens? He wakes up and he sees camel's gone. Food's gone. Water's gone. I'm in the middle of the desert, not looking good. I don't see tracks in any direction. Right? When it's windy, the tracks are all covered up. I don't know what to do. So he exhausts himself. And I've been lost in the Badia before. It's a very authentic Arab experience. I recommend everybody who wants to claim you're an Arab, go spend some time in the Badia. Anyone who knows what I'm talking about, when you're lost in the Badia by daytime, all four directions look exactly the same. They all look exactly the same. You have to be a very skilled person to be able to know where you are just by looking around. It's very difficult. It's not easy. And if you're lost in the Badia at nighttime and there's no moon, it's not like you're lost in the desert. It's like you're lost in space because you cannot even see the sand in your feet. It's a very scary experience. People die like that. Even Bedouins, when they lose track of where they're going, people die like that if they're not like really mega experienced about what they're going. So someone goes through this, and then what happens is they're searching for the camel, searching in vain. Allah knows if they're going closer or further away. And then what they do, alas, the sun rises. What can they do? They can just go and sit in the shade of a small plant just to die. That's it. I'm going to lay down, close my eyes. I'm exhausted. There's nothing that tells me that I'll wake up and I'll have life with me when I wake up. So what happens that he is a sahih hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that such a person, imagine if they do that. They rest in the shade and they close their eyes, not expecting to wake up again. And what happens is that they not only do they wake up and they see the camel is standing right in front of them. And they scream out of happiness, "Oh Allah, I am your master and you're my slave." Why did he say that? Just because he wants to say thanks to Allah Ta'ala, but his happiness overwhelms him. And so he says like kufr instead of thanks, that he would have never said it otherwise. But he only says it because the extreme happiness completely like messed up his whole, you know, ability, cognitive abilities, and his ability to communicate between the brain and the tongue, etc. It overwhelmed him. And the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam then comments that imagine how happy that is. Allah Ta'ala is even happier than that when his slave makes tawbah to him, when he seeks forgiveness for his sins. So what does it mean, istaghfiru rabbakum innahu kana ghaffara? He always wanted to accept your tawbah in the first place. What happens is, because of your status as a believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you commit a sin in this world, just like your good deeds are saved for the day that they'll count, your sins are punished over here so that they don't get saved for the day that it counts. This is an act of love from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so a way that you can be punished is your rizq, your provision that you're given from this world, it will be cut. Your quota will be, it will be cut more and more and more the more sins that you commit. Why? So that yawm al-qiyamah there's evidence, it can be said that you were punished for your sins. That another person won't say that this is unjust. Ya Allah, this is unjust. You will have been punished for your sins. That way you come without the sins burdening you, in part or in whole, whatever Allah Ta'ala does for you. So istighfar, to constantly evaluate yourself and to think about what you're doing in the day and what you're doing at night and how your deeds affect other people, etc., etc. This is a process we should constantly be doing. Why? Because it's the haqq, it's the right of Allah Ta'ala. A fringe benefit of it is what? Because the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam knows that if someone was going to worship Allah because he deserves to be worshipped, it wouldn't have taken 950 years. So out of mercy, he says, okay, look, there's this other benefit also. Right? Yursil as-sama'a alaykum midrara. Allah Ta'ala will send the rain from the heavens upon you. In droves, the clouds will come in droves and they'll rain down upon you. If you don't have rain, you'll die. Right? California is a state, it's completely parched. It's completely parched. The Muslims have a sunnah mu'akkada prayer. It's called the Salatul Istisqa, where the people come. It's similar to Eid, but instead of Eid, you come Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah. The Salatul Istisqa is what? That you wear your most downtrodden clothes. You forgive one another before you come. Everybody thinks about what rights they've taken from another person, and they return the rights they have to other people. They seek forgiveness from one another, and they show up early in the morning just like Eid. And then they go out just like Eid, and in this pathetic state, they seek forgiveness from Allah Ta'ala. Instead of saying Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, everybody comes to the salat, Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah. The khutbah is Astaghfirullah, Astaghfirullah, instead of Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah. You seek forgiveness from Allah Ta'ala. You pray this prayer, and then it's masnoon, it's mustahab for the imam to remind the people about what? About the virtues of seeking forgiveness to Allah Ta'ala. I have seen it again and again, time after time, it works. It even worked in California. It worked in California. They have a drought that's 4 years going on. The Muslims arranged the Salatul Istisqa. Mawlana Tahir Anwar, he's a friend of mine, and he led the Salat, and it literally rained that afternoon. And all of the people the haters who hate on Islam, they say what? They say that, look, the Muslims must have like coordinated it with the weather report, you know? So someone on Twitter responded to that, and he gave a snapshot of the weather report, you know, screenshot from his phone. It was sunny for the next 7 days straight. That's it. It doesn't surprise me. It doesn't surprise me, even if a person who doesn't follow Islam, when they seek forgiveness from Allah Ta'ala in this world, I know it will rain. It does. I have no doubt that it will rain because Allah Ta'ala, this is the system. You seek His forgiveness, Allah Ta'ala rewards you. This is the way it works. Istaghfiru Rabbakum, innahu kana ghaffara, yursil as-sama'a alaykum midrara. Remember it. It's so simple. It's two ayahs from the Quran, Surah Nuh. Most of you probably have memorized it because it's from the Juz Tabarak. Remember it and think about it in your life. How is it something I can apply? The second thing I wanted to mention in passing was what? There are two members of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam's immediate family that by the Nas of Quran it's established that they're going to be punished in the fire. Wal-iyadu billah. One is his wife and one of them is his son. He had a son. The Mufassirin say that the name of that son is what? Yam. Right? Yam is a Semitic word meaning what? It means water or ocean. And they say the reason that it means water or ocean is because he is the son who, when Sayyidina Nuh called him, said that the rain is coming right now. It starts off as a drizzle. He said, Allah told me now that the flood is happening. Come onto the ark. He's embarrassed because he's like, I don't know if this is happening. They're going to make fun of me, etc., etc. And he's pleading. Sayyidina Nuh is pleading with him. He's pleading with him. And he doesn't listen to his father. And what happens is, completely like a flash, you know, without him understanding or having a chance to react to it, the water comes and it separates between the ark and between his son is drowned. And Allah Ta'ala, He mentions and He says specifically that he's amal ghair salih, that this son, this person you call the son, he is a bad deed of yours. He's a corrupt or a non-rectified or a non-functioning or a defective deed of yours. Why is this mentioned? What's the benefit of it? It's not just a linguistical, so you can say, okay, yam is another name for ocean, right? Why do we, when you don't have water, why do you call it tayammum? It's the same word, right? That you're trying to make like you have water, but you don't have water, right? For those of you who know sarf, right? What is it? What is the point? The point is this. If being immediate family member of a Nabi like Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam doesn't come in handy, then why is it that every Muslim believes that somehow they're going to go to Jannah for free just because their parents are Arabs or from Pakistan or that they go to a certain masjid or because of an affiliation of theirs? This is the teaching of Islam from the day one, from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam throughout the history and throughout the ages. Every single alim who teaches the deen with haqq has always taught that you will benefit from the piety and the righteousness of others, but you will not make it by that. You will make it by your own tongue saying La ilaha illallah, and by your own limbs working hard, and by protecting your own eyes and protecting your own ears and protecting your own heart and protecting your own limbs, protecting your own time. You will make it by trying yourself. A person can teach you many things. A person can give you money, wealth. They can build the masjid for you. If you don't come and pray in it, their efforts are not going to help you at all. If you don't implement that knowledge, that teaching is not going to help them. Don't pretend like there's somebody or another in your family or in your friends or from amongst the community members or in your lineage which is going to vouchsafe you divine salvation or benefit. If you don't try on your own, you're not going to go anywhere. And this doesn't mean that your efforts are what makes it happen. They're not. Just like the net is not what makes the fish. But if you don't put in the net in the water, you're not going to catch any fish. This is a very stark realization all of us have to come to terms with. We have to come to terms with it. Stop blaming other people for our problems and start empowering ourselves and trying our best. Your job is to try. If it happens or if it doesn't happen, that's Allah's job. You let Him do His job. You focus on doing your own. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give all of us tawfiq. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make all of us amongst the people who seek His forgiveness, and that He opens up the doors of His bounty and His ni'mah over us in this world and in the hereafter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the presence of heart, that our heart wakes up and that it takes responsibility for its own salvation, so that we can be of the people who benefit from the efforts of others rather than be those who are deluded by the positive efforts of others. There's a couple of small things I wanted to say before we go ahead and finish the first khutbah and start the salat. There is a crisis in Yemen right now of a political nature. That's what the news reports. Unfortunately, none of us in this room are of the political wherewithal to be able to do anything about it. If you are, go ahead, please help. Most of us are not, if not any of us. But the thing that's overshadowed that I'm more concerned about is that there's a crisis in Yemen right now of a humanitarian nature. Yemen is a country that doesn't produce a lot in the first place, and all the products that are exported and that are being made internally, all of that production is completely stifled right now, and the people need to eat, drink something, the people need medicine, the people need some help. It comes in the rigorously authenticated hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam time and time again, that the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved the people of Yemen. Yemen has so many beautiful qualities. One is that it's the first country to enter into Islam. Right? The tribes individually or individuals would accept Yemen as an entire country. They entered into Islam and it wasn't conquered. It wasn't conquered. Rather, in the tradition of the people of Medina, the Ansar, who are also tribes of Yemen originally. They're tribes of Himyar originally. They what? Accepted La ilaha illallah and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They called the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to send them governors and judges. And they entered into the silm, kafatan, without having to be coerced. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved the disposition of the people of Yemen. Why? Because they're loyal people and they're God-fearing people. In general, this is a culture that they had, and he recognized it again and again. There were a set of tribal Arabs who had accepted Islam, and they came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, okay, we accepted Islam, give us some sadaqah, we need money. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if he was asked for money, he would give it. If he didn't have it, he would apologize. So he said to them, console them, because he didn't have anything to give them. He said what? He said, would you like me to teach you some knowledge that's better than money? And they said, no thanks. Go ahead and keep your knowledge. Right? As if he's like parring them off. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a'udhu billah. Right? People are fresh in their iman. Sometimes they make mistakes. Maybe later on they shored their iman up. But this is not a nice thing to do, you know? So they said, no thanks. They left. And so Sayyidina Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, right? He was the only Sahabi who made three hijras. He made hijra from Yemen to be with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during the persecution in Makkah Mukarramah. That's how much he loved him once he saw him and accepted Islam. Then he made hijra to Habasha, to Ethiopia. Then he made hijra to Medina. Right? And he was what? He was Yemeni. He brought his entire tribe into Islam. And so he was there. He says, Ya Rasulullah, can I learn that knowledge from you? And can I benefit from you? And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so happy with him. What did he say? He said that al-imanu yamaniyun wal-hikmatu yamaniyatun. That iman is Yemeni and hikmah, wisdom is Yemeni. That's what he said out of praise and love of that quality and spirit in those people. Not just because of one person, because wallahi, the people of Yemen, they formed the armies that the conquest of Islam happened by. Everything west of Egypt it's all of their hard work and their effort. Sham, it's their hard work and their effort. One of the reasons politically Sayyidina Muawiyah was ascendant over Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu has nothing to do with the person of Muawiyah and to the person of Sayyidina Ali, may Allah ta'ala be pleased with all of them. It was why? Because Muawiyah had the army of Yemen, which was very loyal and would accept and obey commands come hell or high water. And Sayyidina Ali was shackled with the armies of other tribes. We don't want to mention them to say bad about it, but they're seditious people. They weren't people who would listen to orders, nor were they people who followed orders. Rather, they were always cooking up some other type of business. And it's something, if you study history, it's very clear. If anybody is from the West, all the way to the east, the people who are right now the most populous Muslim country in the world is what? It's Indonesia. No army of Islam entered Indonesia, only preachers from Hadramaut went to Indonesia. Right? People who are from the Indian subcontinent, the southern part of India knew Islam before the northern part did. Why? Because it was traders from Yemen. To this day, it is a tradition amongst the people of Hadramaut that they go, you know how they, you know, the Jamaat Tabligh, you're familiar with that. For centuries, they go their entire life and they preach for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. Their people, their cities, entire cities in Hadramaut that are madaris, literally all it is the entire town. They earn money and the center of the town is the madrasa, and the ulama are sponsored to teach and learn there, and they send people out to preach Islam and to come back in. This is something, it's a very great service they did for Islam. Allah is the one who rewards for it, we can't. But we mention it, why? That this is the hour of need of these people. Inshallah, after the salat, there will be brothers, inshallah, with boxes that will take collection, inshallah, for Yemen. Brother Muhsin, he's here, and there are other brothers who are here. Inshallah, they'll take collection for it. If you don't have the money right now, or would like to write a check and give it later on, give it to me personally or to Brother Abdullah, Brother Muhsin, or one of the trustworthy members that they can funnel it together. All the money is going through Islamic Relief. It's not going to go to any political organization whatsoever. It's all accounted for. You can get a tax receipt for it if you wish. And it's something that it's the least we can do for our brothers and sisters. The regular people who are not for part of one faction or the other, or one tribal grouping or the other, or one sectarian grouping or the other, they just want to feed their families and have medicine for their children. So this is something we ask, and it ties into the last thing I want to say, which is tied into the first thing I said, which is that you seek refuge in Allah Ta'ala and you seek His forgiveness. One of the best ways of seeking His forgiveness is what? Is to follow a bad deed with a good deed. So give for the sake of Allah Ta'ala and then ask. A brother of ours has been missing since last Sunday. Brother Mohib Diab, whose pictures are plastered on the doors of the masjid, he's been missing. We pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring him back to his mother and bring him back to us bil-afiyah, in a good state and in a happy state. It's something that all of us, you know, should be praying for. Give for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. Help your brothers and sisters in another place where you can. And make dua, inshallah, when you're giving this sadaqah. Whatever it is, don't anyone leave, you know, without giving something. Even a dollar, even $5, even $20. Don't think it's something small. Give and make dua to Allah Ta'ala that we're trying to help our brothers with their problem, that He also solve us with our problem as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give all of us tawfiq. Walillahi alhamd. وصلى الله تبارك وتعالى وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين. يقول رب تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. واعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا. واذكروا نعمة الله عليكم إذ كنتم أعداء فألف بين قلوبكم فأصبحتم بنعمته إخوانا وكنتم على شفا حفرة من النار فأنقذكم منها كذلك يبين الله لكم آياته لعلكم تهتدون ولتكن منكم أمة يدعون إلى الخير ويأمرون بالمعروف وينهون عن المنكر وأولئك هم المفلحون وقال عز وجل في مقام آخر لقد جاءكم رسول من أنفسكم عزيز عليه ما عنتم حريص عليكم بالمؤمنين رؤوف رحيم فإن تولوا فقل حسبي الله لا إله إلا هو عليه توكلت وهو رب العرش العظيم وصدق الله العظيم وأقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم